pray together. Lord, thank you that your word has come near to us, that it is in our mouth and on our hearts. So, Lord, we pray for the grace today to receive your word for us,
to walk in it, to be changed by it,
and to glorify you in it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get into our text in Romans chapter 10, I want to explore briefly with us one of the key insights of the Reformation. This hermeneutical framework, which hermeneutical means this is how we read the Bible, this framework of the law and the gospel. Maybe you've heard this before. It's probably more commonly heard in Lutheran circles, but Calvin spoke about this framework as well. This is a really key insight of the Reformers that I think is really helpful for us in learning how to read Scripture, learning how to interpret the whole story of the Bible. But the law and the gospel framework of the Reformation says that God works through speaking. God always creates through speaking. God saves through speaking. Jesus is the Word of God through which we are saved. And God had all of God's message, all of his communication to the world can be summed up in two words, command and promise, good works and good news, law and gospel. So kind of putting some categories to how God has revealed himself and communicated to us through the law and through the gospel. The law is God's moral will for the world. He commands us to be holy as he is holy, to live our lives in alignment with his nature and his holiness, to live our lives against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the law reveals to us the righteousness of God as he commands us to follow him. So the law is not just the first five books of the Old Testament. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just Leviticus. The law is everything that God commands, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So the law is God's revealed righteousness to us. But then the law also brings judgment, because when God's righteousness is revealed, we are put in comparison to God's law and his righteousness, and we fall short. We do not hold up in comparison. We cannot attain to the righteousness of God on our own. And so there's judgment that comes with the law. So the law of God is good because it comes from his heart. It comes from his communication to us. But it carries with it a sting. It's a judgment because we cannot live up to it. And the law, what God commands, can't create the reality that it commands. It can't make us holy. It merely reveals to us God's righteousness. And that's why God's other word to us is the promise. The gospel of grace, communicated most fully to us through Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who actually lived up to God's righteousness. And he died to pay the price for our sinfulness, to close that gap between us and God, to take the judgment upon himself and the penalty for our sins upon himself. So all of God's promises, all of his gospel of grace, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of his promises find their yes in him, 2 Corinthians says. We're invited into this new covenant of grace, the second word of the gospel, that Jesus has done all the work on our behalf. And through his work, we can receive the promise of God. We can receive the grace that's held out to sinners. So where the law brings judgment, the gospel brings justification. Where the law reveals sin in us and leads us into death, the gospel removes sin and invites us into life. So the other day I was finishing up mowing my lawn and putting away my lawnmower in the shed, and I apparently disturbed the dwelling place of a couple of wasps. in our shed. And I got stung just once, but it was pretty good. And so it revealed to me that I have a problem, right? This sting revealed to me that I have a wasp infestation. So I got out the Raid and I went to work. The law and the sting of the law reveals to us where we have fallen short. And the grace of the gospel gets to work in us, goes to war against sin in us to redeem us, to save us. It's an imperfect analogy. I did not kill all the wasps. That's still a task that remains. But one of the main tasks of the law is to reveal sin in us. And it has a sting, yeah. But where would we be without it? Because we'd have this deep problem that's only growing in us and metastasizing in us and dragging us down to hell. The law reveals and the gospel does the work of overcoming sin in us. So God's two words, law and gospel, are a deeply important framework for us understanding the whole story of Scripture. And the Reformers weren't imposing this framework upon Scripture, but they were drawing it out and putting a helpful name to it. So that's a preface. And this dynamic of the law and the gospel, we see throughout a lot of Romans. We've been going through Romans for most of this summer. And we see this framework of the law and the gospel repeated again and again. But almost nowhere is it shown more succinctly and more clearly than here in our passage in Romans 10. If you would open up your Bibles with me, it would be very helpful to have that in front of you as we go through this passage. But as we start in Romans 10, starting in verse 5, after comparing the law and the gospel words, Paul is discussing here the dynamics of the gospel and the dynamics of receiving the gospel in faith, and then what is required for a person to come to faith. So it begins with the word of the law, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is the dynamics of the law, that God has given his commands, and the person who trusts in the law must live by the law. And if you only have the law, if you only trust in the law for your righteousness, you're going to fail. That's a point Paul's made throughout all of Romans. You're going to have a bad time if you are trusting in your own righteousness to attain to God's righteousness. It does not work. But then, verse 6, the righteousness that's based on faith, this is the word of the gospel. This is the word of grace that's given to us, that's received in faith. The righteousness that's given to us through faith speaks to our hearts. And the gospel encourages us not to say, it's interesting how and confusing how it says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say. So we're trying to clarify. The gospel, the word of faith, says, don't say to your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, as in bringing the grace of Christ down to us, or who will descend to the abyss, as in raising Christ up from the dead. So don't say things in your heart like, I can do this on my own strength. I can accomplish salvation through my own works. I need to earn my salvation. I need to earn the grace of God and accomplish it on my own. Faith does not say this in our hearts. Faith doesn't ask questions like, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Because faith knows that you don't need to try to raise Christ from the dead and conquer death because it's already been done for you. Faith knows that you don't need to ascend to heaven like those who built the Tower of Babel were attempting because Jesus has already come down to you. Christ has done what you could never do. And he holds out these benefits to you by grace to receive as a gift. So the righteousness based on faith, that is the word of the gospel, speaks these things to our hearts and encourages us to cease our striving, to cease attempting to prove ourselves, to save ourselves, because all that is needed for us has already been done. This is the gospel. Not about what we do, but about what has already been done for us. So the gospel, the word, the righteousness based on faith, says, don't say to your hearts these words of striving, trying to accomplish on your own. But verse 8, what does it say? The gospel says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, this word of the gospel has come to you. This word of grace has come to you, and it is very near, closer than the air you breathe. Paul's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 30 to show that God has always been proclaiming grace to us. That even in the Old Covenant, salvation comes very near to us. The word of the promise, the word of grace, comes right to our hearts, right to our mouths. Not by anything we've done to earn it, but because God gives it as a gift. It is very near. It's accessible, available to us. It's not something that's hidden, not something you need to, you only arrive at the end of a long and arduous journey, not something you can only become to a place of enlightenment after years of study and intellectual rigor. The gospel, the word has come near to you. Grace has come to you so that you don't have to go to it. The gospel has come to us, and all we need to do is receive it through believing it, confessing it. So this is the dynamics of faith and how we then receive that word of the gospel. Verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if the word has come near to us in our mouth, in our hearts, Paul then says that with your mouth and with your heart, you receive it. God has given it right to us exactly where we need it. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. God has done all the work to bring the grace to us. All that's left for us to do is receive, to confess and believe. This is how we are saved. This is how we receive this word of the gospel that has come so very near to us. It's come on our lips and in our hearts, so we must proclaim it from our lips and believe it in our hearts. God has done all the work in bringing grace to us. All that's left for us to do is receive. And religious people, and I want to be clear that I think we're all religious people, we're all very good at trying to prove ourselves, trying to work for our own salvation and justify our own lives, we have this tendency to complicate the matter of salvation. To say, well, you've got to arrive at it this way. You've got to go through this path to arrive at some place of enlightenment, some place of justification, some place of salvation. But all we're called to do, Scripture says, is receive that which is handed out to us. To confess that Jesus is Lord. To say that He is my Lord. He's the Master. He is the King. He is in charge of my life, and that means I am not. That He is my Lord, that means I am His subject. That I lay down any rights I might claim to be in charge of my life. I lay down any attempts to be Lord of my own life. Jesus is Lord. There's only one throne. If I'm willing to confess that, that's more than just speaking the words out of my mouth. That's a confession out of which I have to live. That's a confession of saying, I bind myself to this promise, to this confession that Jesus is my Lord. To confess him as Lord and to believe that God raised him from the dead. Not just talking about the resurrection, but as something that encapsulates all of Jesus' work for us. That he was the one who died for our sins and conquered death, overcoming all of sin's consequences for us with a profound finality. Do you believe it in your heart? And if Jesus has died for our sins, and if he has been raised from the dead, that means that everything needed has been done. Nothing left is needed for me to do. Do we believe this in the deepest parts of our hearts? Believe it in such a way that it emanates out from us in how we live? Because if you're still living in such a way that you're trying to earn your salvation, you're trying to prove yourself to God or to others, then do you really believe this? Do you really believe it in the depths of your heart? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. For it's with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. And the word has come to you. It is very near to you. In your mouth and in your heart. This is something that is universal and available to everyone, Paul says. Both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. Which is a lot of the context of which Paul's talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, in verse 13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what Paul just walked through with the dynamics of faith, of confessing and believing, and now he's encapsulating this in the phrase of calling upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord will lead you into salvation. So what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It's when we recognize our need for him. When we recognize our need for a Savior. When we come to that place of St. Peter, who took his eyes off of Jesus and began to drown and called out, Lord, save me. When he was brought to that place of knowing he needed rescuing, the grace of Jesus, the hand of Jesus was right there immediately to draw him up. Coming to this place of knowing our need is the work of the law. It's to show us God's perfect righteousness, to show us those standards that we fall painfully short of. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts us in our hearts that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. It's then that we call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, save me. I need you. This is the good work of the law in us, to shine a light on our sins, to shine a light on our need, so that we might call upon the name of the Lord. We need both the law and the gospel. And if we live our lives in such a way as to neglect the grace of Jesus, to focus merely on keeping the law, of being a good moral person, of trying to follow in God's ways on our own strength, or in line with the world, trying to live in self-sufficient ways, independent of any need, attaining to our own salvation, accomplishing our own status through our careers or our wealth, or having the perfect family. If we're trying to strive for these things, justifying our lives with the law, however that might manifest, what's required of us is to be better, to do more, to keep striving harder and harder. If we trust in the law, if we trust in how we live. But the law, when the law brings us to that place of understanding that we cannot save ourselves, but we need a Savior, and we're in a place to call upon the Lord, then the word of the gospel is very near to us with truly good news. that all that is needed for you has been done. Salvation is held out to you in the hand of Jesus pulling you out of the depths, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you." The righteousness that's based on faith always encourages us not to think that we can ascend to heaven or descend to the abyss on our own strength, but to recognize that the work has already been done for us. The gospel has come all the way to us so that the word is very near to us, already in our hearts, already on our lips. Simply believe and confess. Receive in your heart, receive in your mouth the word of the gospel that has come right up to you, closer than the air you breathe. Jesus is my Lord. He was raised from the dead. This is all I need. I think many of us, myself included, I think many of us need to hear again and again this gracious word of the gospel, the word that speaks gently to our hearts to stop striving, stop performing, stop trying to prove yourself. You can't ascend to heaven. You can't descend to hell. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough, and you don't need to be. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Yes, you are a sinner, but grace is held out to you in Jesus Christ. His life can be yours when you believe and confess. For many of us, this is a word we need to receive again and again. Let me encourage you today to receive it anew for you. To confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And to know that this is enough. The final point for us is that we're called in faith to receive the gracious word, and then we're called to share it with others. Verse 14 says, "For how will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" This is following after everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? How can they come to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Again, putting together this chain of the dynamics of faith. How can we receive faith is through hearing. How can we hear faith is through someone preaching. How can someone preach unless they are sent? Faith comes from hearing the gospel. This is the final point in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ comes through you and me to others that they might believe. And if faith must come through hearing, we must make sure that people have opportunity to hear. So then we who have received this gospel, we're called upon to proclaim this gracious word. Because those who are around us can't come to faith if they don't hear the good news from us. All of us are called to speak the gospel, the gracious word of God, to others. If you don't do it, who will? Many of us have heard the maxim that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Right? That's fine. That's a good and godly thing, to live out the life of the gospel. But people actually need your words. I think many of us, have used a phrase like that as a cop-out for our cowardice and not being willing to speak the truth when the opportunity comes. People need to hear the words of the gospel as God speaks through words, as God is like communicating words to us of law and gospel. God wants to speak through us. People need to hear the gospel from us. And I wonder if you might think for a minute about those in your life who don't know the Lord and ask, have they really heard the gospel? Not just with their ears, but with their hearts. Have they ever had an opportunity to truly hear the good news that saves them? And sometimes this requires us to bring forth the law, to share that God's perfect righteousness and what he calls us to are at odds with how someone might be living. And that life of living is leading them into destruction. But then we're always called to bring forth the gospel that Jesus Christ has rescued us. We are called to proclaim as messengers. We're called to persuade that God is real, that Jesus is good, that he has redeemed us. Words backed up by the witness of our lives, but we're not judging people. We're not condemning people. That's not our place. That's not our job. We're heralds of good news. We're not even bringing good advice. We're not saying, here's what I think you should do. Here's how I think you should live. We're saying, here's what has been done for you. This is news worth sharing. And some of you might read this passage and be tempted to think, well, that's the preacher's job, right? He's the one who's sent. He's the one who's ordained and has a collar to do all this stuff. Let me say most emphatically, no. Well, yes, but it's all of our jobs, right? This is for all of us. It's not just for someone with a collar. It's not just for someone who's paid to do this. It's your job to preach the good news, to give this gracious word of the gospel to those who are desperate to hear it. And let me encourage you today that people are going to hear the gospel far more effectively from you than they are from me. Check out this fact I heard recently. There was one study from a few years back from Lifeway Research that showed that an invitation to church from laity, the congregation, is 6 times more effective than an invitation from clergy. And an invitation from laity is 17 times more effective than all forms of advertising. You are the most powerful form of the gospel that people will see, that people will hear. No amount of advertising can accomplish what you can. We have this great sign out front that says, "You are welcome here." It's just a sign. People are going to really be able to hear when you say, "You're welcome to join me at church this Sunday." They're going to hear it more effectively from you than from a guy who's paid to say that stuff. You've got no other incentive other than the love and the joy of the gospel. People are desperate to hear the word of the gospel from you. And you are the ones who are sent. We all are being sent out. Every week we are commissioned and we pray so that we would go from here and do the work that God has given us to do, to proclaim the good news, to be faithful witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. You are commissioned. You are sent. And when you are sent, you go out and proclaim and you preach the word, and people will hear the word, and through hearing, people will come to faith. These are the dynamics of faith that Paul is laying out for us. And for us as a church, I pray that we might take this on in a new way. That we've discerned that God has called us to glorify Jesus Christ as a community of disciples on mission. We become that community of disciples through receiving this gospel, through faith in Jesus, doing this together, calling each other on in the life of grace, living it together. And then in that faith, in that confidence, we're sent out on mission to share that good news with others. All of this for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what the dynamics of faith invite us into through the word of the gospel that has come so very near to us. And it's that faith that then sends us out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace and for his glory, may it be our joy to do so. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your grace that is held out to us, for your grace and your salvation that has come right to us, that you have done all the work that we might just receive your gift. Help us to believe, Lord. Increase our faith. Let us, by your grace, confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, in the depths of our hearts, that he's been raised from the dead, that he has conquered death, overcome sin on our behalf. And everything that that means for us, Lord, help us to believe and confess. Help us to live out this word of faith, this righteousness that comes through faith, and sharing it with those around us, all for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.